They thankfully do listen to the sermon, or we wouldn't have all the wonderful growth we have here in the Dayton Church. Brethren, good to see everybody.
Set apart, 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 set
and we praise
you. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
Solid cabin worship. I appreciate your
grace. You alone are my strength.
And then I make a talent, desires, and I love Allie.
We'll turn to
we'll be having cataract surgery on Wednesday. She would appreciate your prayers for her.
We weren't going to, they didn't think we were coming back. Well, holiday, the meal was basically, the evening was basically half gone. And we came walking in, and I had two people come up to me. I wasn't today. Whenever you have a duty or job, you can have the cuff, you're humbly. That's what disobedient lies is. Well, we thought you weren't going to be here for our Thanksgiving meal. Well, Hag is in
I may not be the smartest guy in the block, but after those comments, I realized I probably looked at the future.
The fact
their services are 2:30. They'll be done, say, and they are 4:30. So we can visit for a little while, and we'll get down there.
That's about time to start meeting. We can do specific things.
So I wanted to give you a heads up as far as if you see me heading out sooner than normal, that's why.
Was emphasized.
I did.
And we have a social here
to cover Barclay.
Correct.
So we have
that's material the first with the ministry.
Yes, our first cover day.
That particular time.
We'll have our social here.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13.
Yeah, second one down.
I
did want to take and mention a couple of things in order to get the potluck.
As the ministry is
but more specifically, the first announcement change in Sabbath
digesting
service times.
That section of scripture,
where he talks about 19th services will begin at 2 p.m.
He explains
the potluck to follow. And then on the 26th,
this is what they want
family weekend. Okay.
We will have a webcast from Ames, which I'm not going to go through.
Cincinnati.
You may have the
to our congregation for that.
About the duty and responsibilities.
So service.
The only one I would emphasize more perfectly.
My family and I will be there, as my traditionally have been.
Humble opinion.
been blessed to give
the second aim, our third aim that he brought out is their aim is to see
so,
to it
there
that the body
weekend,
of Christ is
services
built up.
Will be at 2:30 p.m.
Always the work of the ministry is construction.
We've announced a number
and
of
not
times
destruction.
In the letter from the chairman for those
his aim
computers.
Is never to make trouble.
Check the information
but always
table
to see that trouble does not rear its head.
Chairman of the council,
always to strengthen
as well
and never to loosen the fabric
of the
church.
Council
and that is
all right. That should take care of our local announcements
because we are serving.
Let's go ahead and have
God's
people.
And I mentioned that the ministry should take that very seriously because, once again, they are God's people. And he is calling you to serve
that's what
them.
I found.
And that's one reason why he will give the ministry the help necessary as long as we
gotcha.
Do what we will discuss here in the second part when we get into the sermon.
As I said, I'm one step behind today, right?
We do have special music.
So the second part of that presentation,
yeah,
I took, they insisted that I take a break
off with violins and other
2-hour presentation.
Got to do this.
Basically, 50 minutes to an hour.
Tells you how much I play violin.
About 2 hours, and they came back.
We do have special music today. String Trio, number one, by CD Packer. Played by
so
the Packer brothers, with Greg playing the violin,
today,
Alexander playing
that
the
very quick review.
Violin, and Christopher playing the
since
viola.
We have the promise that
this,
God will give us
the song,
tools and the abilities and qualities to perform the functions to which he has called us, and that includes not just the ministry, but the membership, right? We all have been set apart to do the job. We focused on that as far as, you know, the light to the world, the salt of the earth, you know, showing forth the praises of God, etc. But again, remember, this is specifically given to the ministry. So since he has promised to give us the tools, the abilities, and qualities to perform the functions to which he has called us, how does that work in practical daily life? How does that work in practical daily life? Well, the system requires two parts. It requires two parts. One is your part, as I emphasized in the ministry, or our part, and one is God's part. We'll go through God's part first because God's part is a given. You know, God is faithful. He always performs that which he says he's going to do. So what is God's part? What is God's part with this giving the tools, etc., the hagiozim? The Bible gives us some examples, and we can extrapolate from there. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, brethren, verse 19. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Jesus talking to his disciples back then and applicable to us today. Is talking about when you might be taken up before magistrates, judges, whether it be religious or civil authorities. He said, don't worry about it. Yeah, right. We're human, right? But that's what he's emphasizing is don't worry about it. Right? So it says, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. Because it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Here we see that God will give us the words needed to say. That is called what? It's called inspiration. It's called inspiration. And I believe each and every one of us in the ministry pray regularly, especially if we have a speaking assignment, for inspiration. That's part of what God does. That's his duty. And so we can look to that and have faith and confidence in that, that he will fulfill this. After all, isn't that what he said? There in John 17:17, when he used the word hagiozim, I'm sanctifying you, setting you apart. I'm also going to give you the ability to do the job I've called you to do, member or minister alike. And here's just an example that we can extrapolate from. Inspiration comes from God. I know, like I said, whenever I speak, I always ask God to use me as a conduit through which his words flow. I don't think there's a message that I've given, in especially since I've been here, that I have not prayed that prayer. Father, please allow me to be a conduit through which your truth flows. Not my ideas, not my concepts. I know you'll use my personality, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, but may it always be according to your will and according to your inspiration. If you read John chapter 14, again, still talking about God's part, it says in John chapter 14 that God will lead you into truth. many places in that chapter. God will lead you. He will give you the truth that is necessary. He will lead you into truth. That's called guidance. Part of what God does, his duty, his responsibility, is to give us guidance. He'll guide us. He'll direct us. God has gifts that he can use, like intuition. You know, sometimes we think it's intuition. It's really just something God's putting in your heart and your mind, okay, for you to understand. I've had many people who have commented on how they just had this feeling, you know, the situation. I have. But intuition, wisdom, another gift that comes from God. And you know what, brother? If you read James chapter 1, God says he'll give you just a little bit of wisdom. Does it say that? No, he says, any of you who lack wisdom, ask of God, who will give it to you abundantly. Right? Not a little bit. He'll open up your eyes. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have your part to study, etc., prepare yourself. But he will enable you to use that which you have and blossom that understanding and that knowledge that you are acquiring on his behalf. You know, so, wisdom, discernment. You know, God can give us and help us with our discernment. I mentioned guidance. And then synchronicity. Wow, synchronicity. Have you ever thought about synchronicity? You'll be amazed at how many things just have a way of falling into place. They just fall into place when God wants to accomplish something through you. They just fall right into place. You know, you're in the right place at the right time. I got this example, a specific example from my wife, although it's happened to me too, not in this specific way. It says, have you been, you've been wondering about something and someone in a movie speaks a line that gives you the answer? You ever had that happen? My wife has. I've had other situations where somebody, you know, I'm speaking or wondering about something and then all of a sudden it just, somebody just says something or something occurs. Ah, there's the answer. I've had more than one person come up and say, my husband and I were discussing this particular situation or this particular subject, or I've been discussing or thinking about the subject, and bang, in your sermon today, you covered that subject. You know, it may have been a point not intended to be covered in the sermon. And that happens to me occasionally. I'll be speaking about something, all of a sudden I get this inspiration, this thought, these concepts, ideas that just flood my mind, and they fit in with the sermon, so I'll go with it. And it's that section where a person comes up and says, you know what, you know, I've been thinking about that, or my husband and I have been discussing that, and boom, you covered the sermon. I wasn't intending on covering that particular aspect in the sermon, but it happened. You know, synchronicities do occur. And God can guide and direct us. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. You can look at this two different ways. I take two things from this particular scripture. Going through and having read it for this presentation. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, I know that when God calls us, sets us apart, and gives us his understanding, that he truly does what? Show us great and mighty things which we did not know. Specifically, the coming kingdom of God. The opportunity to be born into the very family of the living God and to become spirit beings. It wasn't something that crossed my mind growing up, you know. Matter of fact, I had some kind of concepts that were a little bit off the wall. I say off the wall because going to hell and burning forever is off the wall. It really is when you think about it, okay? But it's a common philosophy within Christian religion today. But nevertheless, God opens our minds to see great and mighty things which he has in store and planned for his people. But also, from the perspective of the sermon today, call to me, in other words, come to God, speak to him, pray to him, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things. In other words, I will open your eyes to see maybe the things that you're wondering about, which you do not know. Are there things that you do not know, brethren, that you would like to know? Are there things that you would like to know about handling a situation? Yeah, I put myself in that category. And so you go to God and ask, he says, I will show you great things that, you know, you don't know, that will help you in this particular situation or that particular. This is part of God's duty, you know, his responsibility, you know, help us in this regard. The two-part fulfillment of Haggaiism. You know, you're trying to find an example that would clarify a specific point you want to make in a sermon, as emphasized in the ministry, and you feel drawn to open a certain book on your shelf, and there's the example that you can use for the sermon. That has happened to me. That has happened to me. You know, where something, you know, wow, wondering about this, and you know, I go somewhere, and there's the example that I can use in the sermon. These are synchronicities or lucky coincidence. Not so lucky, are they? Not so lucky. You know, that's God doing his part. Often they are nudges that God will give us. There are hunches that can come. And often they are very subtle. They're very subtle. But it is God's Spirit that leads us, brethren. It does not push us. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. Speaking about those who are the sons, the daughters, the children of God, it tells us that he or she who has the Spirit in them, right? That's number one. But verse 14 also tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, the children of God. So it isn't just having God's Spirit. We must be willing to allow God to guide us, to lead us. That's part of what he does. You see, he fulfills the second part of that word, Haggaiism, for each and every one of us. If he calls us to be part of his church, part of the body, as members, and he tells us what we ought to be doing, showing forth his praises, being a light, being the salt, whatever other duties we have, he says, I will give you as a member the ability to do that. And if you as a member happen to have to go to wherever, if it happens to be before a judge or magistrate, he says, don't worry about it. I'll give you the words you need to speak. Especially if they're bringing you before them to persecute you for what you believe, because that was specifically what Christ was referencing and they had to deal with at that particular time. There could be that confidence. But emphasizing to the ministry that if you have that job, God will also help you do that job, whatever that job may be. So unless we are looking for these subtle insights, we can write them off as figments of our own imagination. And often they're not figments. Often they're not figments. I would ask each of you here in this congregation to think back on your own life, and I would lay odds that there were things that happened to you like this in the life that you lived. They've happened to me. Basically, I guess summarizing all of these different things about God's part is that God will help us in ways that he chooses to do it. Ways that we cannot even think of. God just does it. Works it out. He has that ability. You know, we talk about Satan being the power of what? Power of the air. We jokingly talk about how he has his own broadcasting station. He's broadcasting out. You know, we joke about it being EVIL 666 on your radio dial, right? He just broadcasts these things out over the airwaves, and we have a tendency, mankind, to dial into that. And we don't realize that where it's coming from often, but God knows how he works, and we also need to know how he works. But he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of the power of the air. And I don't know if I really need to go into that or not. I think we all understand that. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And he is the prince of the power of the air, which means he broadcasts. Now, if he's the prince, who's the king? Do you ever think about that? Who's the king of the universe? Yeah, God. It's a very simple answer. It's God and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. They are the power. And God tells us that which is in you is greater, exactly, than that which is in the world. So we have this power from God, and he also does his own personal influencing. The key is getting off EVIL 666 in your radio dial and turning into what? K-Love, right? 777 on your radio dial. You know, you have the responsibility and the duty to tune into God. He says, turn unto me, and I will do what? And I will turn unto you. It's a very powerful biblical principle. You know, if we have made mistakes, if we've drifted away from God, we're not where we know we should be, God says, that's okay from this perspective. You know, shake yourself a little bit. Realize you need to be back here, you know, with me. So turn back unto me and I will turn unto you. He doesn't write us off. He lets us go our own way. He lets us make our own decisions. He lets us what? Reap what we sow. That's why you want to sow good seed, spiritually in particular. But God looks at us and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I want things to go well for you. So you need to turn unto me if you've drifted. If you've not drifted, you need to stay turned, right, unto me. You need to stay turned unto me. And then God can use, again, that inspiration. He is the king of the universe, and we must turn into his wavelength and stay on that wavelength. So we've talked about God being tied into him, what he does. What is our part? What is our part? It's a very easy answer. Matter of fact, I just gave it a few seconds ago. Our part is to develop and maintain a very close relationship with our God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our big brother. That's the simple answer. Our part is to develop and maintain a very close relationship with God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our big brother. There are ways of doing that. Matter of fact, Mr. Holliday was supposed to give this presentation, before he had the stroke, and he was just beginning to prepare his presentation, and he only had three words written down, which were sent to me, and that was pray, study, and meditation. And I was told I can take and run with it any way I want to, and this is how I ran with it. Pray, study, and meditation. I want to talk about prayer, study, meditation, in a holistic approach, a holistic view, with meditation being the basis. Because we don't hear a whole lot and discuss a whole lot about meditation, you know. We talk a lot more about what? Prayer. We talk a lot more about study. We may talk a little bit about meditation. But it's a very important part of our Christian life, and it's part of what helps us to maintain that relationship with God, which is our part, for our part, which enables us then to have God's part, right? The Hagiazine element that he has. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Begin our reading in verse 44. Psalm 119, verse 44. Psalm 119, verse 44. It says, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. If he does that, anyone who does this is going to be a blessed person. Because God asks us to do what he asks us to do because he loves us and he does it for our good, right? Surely you all haven't forgotten that one, right? Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. You see, God gives us liberty. When we obey him and keep his commandments, we have true liberty. Verse 46, and I will speak your testimonies before kings. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't ashamed of the truth that God gave to him. He was willing to speak it before kings. And of course, we know David, being a king, was able to do that. You know, he didn't just deal with his people, but also the monarchs around him. I will speak your testimony also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. We should never be ashamed of what we believe. We don't try to drive it down somebody's throat, but we're more than happy to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, right? Because we not only are not ashamed, we respect and we love the way of life. And we know that people who will hear it and apply it, even if they're not called, whatever they apply this truth, will benefit them in this life that they live. So we're not ashamed. And then verse 47 says, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love." That's why I asked the question, why would God do away with something that is so good and that we love? "So I would delight myself in your commandments, which I love." In verse 48, My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Other translations will say, I will meditate on your decrees. I will meditate on your instruction. I will meditate on your truth. I will meditate on that which you write, that which you speak. I will meditate, fill in the blank, on your statutes, your decrees. Now, we just read this one particular verse about meditation, verse 48. But many times in Psalm 119, the writer refers to meditation, okay, in God's Word. If you want to look at them very quickly as I speak, or you can write them down, verse 15, verse 23, verse 48, where we were, verse 97, verse 99, and verse 148. I'll talk about meditating. Meditation, being focused, mind focused on the Word of God. You have reference in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. I know you're not going to be able to turn to these. It's not my intent for you to turn to them. You write them down if you want. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then Psalm 63, 5 and 6. In the New Testament, you have 1 Timothy 4 and verse 17. And you'll find that as you go through all of these subjects, all of these verses on meditation, that all of these show, number one, first, that we should cultivate the habit of meditation. Cultivate the habit of meditation. And secondly, that the range of our meditation should really be the whole Bible. There shouldn't be anything within the Bible that we shouldn't think about if we're reading or studying it, taking time to meditate about it, really run it through our mind. When you read the Word of God, you'll find that we are not only to receive God's Word with humility, James 1, verse 21, we're not only to let God's Word dwell in us richly, Colossians 3, verse 16, to keep God's Word tenaciously, John 17, 6, to continue in God's Word untiringly, John 8, 31, and to live out God's Word boldly, Philippians 2, 16. In addition to that, brethren, it is emphasized that we are to meditate on the Word of God prayerfully and regularly. A lot of instructions of what we to do. What's required for meditation? Well, a few things. Number one, quietness. Okay. To meditate, you really must be alone. It's hard to meditate in the kitchen when you have kids, you know, asking for sandwiches and eggs and whatever else. Or, you know, at the workplace where you've got a lot of people working with you, it's just hard to meditate. You need quietness to be able to do that. You also need time. You need time. So we must exclude all sense of hurry. Oh, I've got 1 minute. Let me meditate on this. Let me think about this. Okay. Now, true meditation doesn't mean you can't take a minute and think about something. Don't misread me. But true meditation means you allow a little bit of time for it. It also means that you allow for concentration. In other words, we must be able to give attention, not just being alone, not just time, but we ought to be able to concentrate, okay, when we're involved with meditation. The last thing, probably the most important in some respects, and that is receptivity. We must be receptive, okay, to that which we learn. You know, Psalm 119, where we were, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Oh, true, when you're reading about God's word, his law, his way of life, you have things opened up unto you. But when you take the time to what? Not just read over it, but time to meditate or think on it, that you often have more ability to see those wondrous things. You know, I've got to get my study in, so you know, and then you're gone. Nothing wrong with reading the Bible, okay, without doing a quote-unquote study. Reading the Bible is important, getting a flow. But sometimes you want to sit down and maybe study a subject so that you enhance your spirituality. So if we can learn to regularly and habitually meditate in God's Word, the results and the benefits will be enormous. They really will be if you do this and make this a regular habit. What are some of the benefits? What are some of the benefits? Number one, and it's a biggie, we can be charged with spiritual life and vitality. How many of you want a good spiritual life? I think all of you do. How many want vitality? Yeah, I think all of you do. So one of the benefits is that we can be charged with spiritual life and vitality. One of the most significant statements made by Jesus Christ is recorded in John chapter 6, verse 33. I would ask you to turn and read that one. John 6 and verse 33. John 6, verse 33. Again, we can be charged with spiritual life and vitality. John 6:33 says this, "It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing." It's just flesh, concepts, ideas. What can benefit you in this life? But God, we're talking about the big life. "But the words that I speak to you are spirit." And what else? "They are life." So when you take and couple God's Holy Spirit in us, along with the spirit in man that gives us, enables us to have the emotions, the thoughts, the concepts, our life can be charged with great vitality. And it can be a wonderful spiritual life. So again, it is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." How does that work? Well, the answer is in God's Word, right? You take your time to take time to spend in God's Word. So as we read it, and then we wait, you know, in God's presence as we are reading it, maybe taking the time to think about it. Matter of fact, I'll get to this later, but let me mention it right now. Sometimes when you're reading the Bible, it's not unwise to just, especially if a section really is stirring you, to just sit back in your chair and close your eyes. And what? Meditate or think upon that which you just read. Reflect upon that which you just read. Because it can add vitality to your life. You can have a greater understanding of that concept. And then maybe apply that concept in your life. That enables your life to be charged. Vital. A good life. So as we lean back and we think about it, we can allow God's Spirit to reveal that truth that we're wanting to us. And we allow ourselves to hear His voice. Oh, not literally, but we say in our mind's eye, right? You hear God's voice, the inspiration, those thoughts that God says that He wants to do for us. Because Jesus Christ is our life. Colossians 3 and verse 4 emphasizes that, okay? Colossians 3 and verse 4. Matter of fact, John 6:63 and Colossians 3, 4, beautiful scriptures to put together. Now, an example of how this works and how it can impact us is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. Okay, Luke 24, 13, 31. This is the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We're all familiar with that story. They're on the road to Emmaus. Phenomenal things have happened in Jerusalem. The Messiah, the Savior, has been taken. He's been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been cursed. He finally is taken out and hanged on a cross or stake, and He dies. And we know He's resurrected 3 days and three nights later. But these guys are on the road to Emmaus, having had all this occur. They were part of the team, you know, part of the disciples of Christ. We know that according to Acts, there were 120 disciples, right? That's all that Christ had after 3.5 years of preaching. 120 real disciples. Well, he fed 5,000. Many said they believed on him. We know that 3,000 were added in one day there in Acts. But at his death, there were 120 disciples. So these two guys are part of the 120. And they're on the road to Emmaus. And along the road to Emmaus, what happens? Well, that's who he was, but they didn't know that, did they, Charlie? This guy comes along, the stranger. And he, you know, is kind of, quote unquote, hiding himself so they don't recognize him, you know, don't understand who he is. And he's asking them questions. And they say, did you just get in town? And don't know all this been taking place and who just got hanged on a cross and blah, 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 blah. And as they walked along the way, the stranger, as he was to them at that moment, began to what? Talk with them about Old Testament scriptures. And it just says that they walked along, and when they got to their location, they were so impressed. They said, well, why don't you come in and abide with us? And they pressed on him, and so he did. He goes in the house, and what happens? He then reveals himself to them, right? And as soon as he does this, he's gone. Now, based upon, again, this illustration of what God's word can do for you, as these two individuals, you know, heard the scriptures being opened to them, specifically what it says, the scriptures were opened to them, and they eventually had Christ eventually revealed himself to them. And now verse 32. I do want you to read this verse. Luke 24 and verse 32. And after Christ takes off, okay, these two disciples, okay, are there, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn within us? Brethren, do you have a burning heart when it comes to the truth of God? Or do you have heartburn? There is a major difference, okay? There's a major difference in having a burning heart and heartburn. One comes because you value the truth of God and the words that he gives to. The other is because you may have had chili and a hot dog the night before. Okay. But here it talks about, you know, vitality coming to them. That they had their hearts burning from the scriptures being opened unto them. So if we really are dedicated in serving God and realize the value of it as we look and read and lean back and meditate, we also can be moved, because that's what it's saying. We can be moved and inspired by what we read. And it can enable us to make the changes that we know we need to make in our lives moving forward. It's a powerful, powerful benefit that can come because of it. What's the second benefit? Well, second benefit is we can be soundly and thoroughly converted. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about conversion being instant, right? When a person gives in to the call that God, where God opens his mind, and he gives into the call through repentance, through baptism, through the receiving of God's Holy Spirit with laying on of hands, we're converted. But he also emphasized, we all believe, that conversion is a process, right? You're converted from the standpoint of receiving God's Holy Spirit, and then you do what's called grow, just like a little child. A baby grows, matures. We grow and we mature spiritually. We become, can I use the word more converted? It may be applicable, right? We become more converted. We become more loving. We become more kind. We begin to have more of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit being exemplified. You know, we have more love and less anger. Whereas when we were called into the church, we've had more anger than love. But God's way of life turns that, right? We can become more converted. Psalm 19, verse 7. So regular and habitual meditation in God's word can offer up many benefits. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or converting the person. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So this means that when the truth of God is applied in our life, it is so powerful that it turns our life away from all that is displeasing to our Father, and turns it unto our Lord and Master, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. In other words, it can change our lives right around, the more we're involved with it. The word perfect here in Psalm 19 verse 7 is the word tamim, T-A-M-I-Y-M. And according to many different sources that I checked, it means it is perfection. In other words, the law of God doesn't need to have anything done to it. All right? It is perfect in and of and by itself. And how you apply it in your life benefits you. Okay? So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. When you learn about God's law and apply it, it may change you, right? Just some of the simple changes that many of us came to. Many of us, you know, I was Catholic growing up, and I kept Sunday until I moved with my dad. For whatever reason, he didn't want to keep Sunday. And I was converted from Sunday keeping to Sabbath keeping. That's just a doctrinal position. But it's all elements of God's law, you know. And the fruits, more specifically, of God's laws, Galatians discusses. So it means perfection. According to Adam Clark, it's perfect in and of and by itself. And we're no, according to James, there's only one lawgiver. And that's God who gave us that perfect law. The exhaustive Strong says it's without blemish. Okay, that's what the word perfect is. Without blemish, it is complete. It is full. It is perfect. It is sound. It's without spot. It's undefiled. It is upright and it is whole. That's what that word means. That's what God's law is. There are other definitions I have here that just basically repeat those same ones from the Complete Word Study Dictionary from Thayer's. They all say basically the same thing. The last part I want to emphasize, though, is from Thayer's, speaking of, again, being perfect. Thayer says this word means what is complete and entirely in accord with truth and fact. That's a pretty good statement. Thayer says what is complete or entirely in accord with truth and fact. So this law that is perfect in every way, we're told, converts the soul or converts the human being, right? The person. In other words, in converting the soul, it turns it back to God. That's a very wonderful benefit, right? Wonderful benefit. It's restoring it to right reason. The world has gone off with wrong reason. God says he gives us the Spirit, and it's the Spirit of what? Power. Spirit of power. Of love. The sound mind. So when you are in tune with God and meditate on his word, what it does for us is it restores us to right reason or to a sound mind. It can revive the person. The law can be trusted to make one wise. That's what it says, right? Make the simple wise. Let me emphasize, make one wise, not just smart. I've seen a lot of smart people who are not wise. A lot of intelligent people who just have a lot of ignorance about them. They're not wise. They come up with unbelievable conclusions to things. You know, God says in Romans 1:20, that is seen by the things that he makes, my paraphrase. But they want to worship the creation rather than the creator. These are wise men, Hawking's. My wife can correct me, but I think he's the one that, what was the movie we were watching where the individual, Stein was talking with him and cornered him on the subject of evolution. I think he was the one. I may be wrong as far as the name. Anyway, finally it got down to the place, he says, well, where did the original life come from? And he had to allude to him, well, maybe it came from outer space, quote unquote. Came from another, was it Hawking's? Yeah, it was Hawking. Yeah, Richard Dawkins. I said Hawkins and Dawkins. Anyway, and he finally just said, well, maybe it came from outer space. Of course, then the logical question is, where'd that come from? Right? He just had him over a barrel. Now, this is a brilliant man. I mean, his IQ is up there. You know, he's in the Einstein category. Smart. A lot of intelligence, but not a lot of wisdom. So, we're told here by God that Psalm 19:7, read it again. The law of the Lord is perfect. We spent a lot of time on that. Converting the soul, enabling us to make changes. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And when these, quote-unquote, individuals who of great intelligence are converted, then they too will become wise, which many of them are lacking today. That's a pretty powerful benefit. Number three, third benefit. We shall find our faith increasing. We will find our faith increasing when we add meditation to the point that we will become strong in faith. You know, the Bible talks about faith in many different ways. I'm not going to give the scriptures, but, you know, it talks about no faith. It talks about having little faith. It talks about the faith of mustard seed. It talks about, do you want more faith? Remember, Luke 17:6 talks about that, where they said, Lord, increase our faith. And then it talks about strong faith in Matthew 8:10. There are different degrees of faith that are discussed in the Bible. We want to end up having strong faith. That's where we want to be. We want strong faith in God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So one of the benefits, the third benefit we're emphasizing, is that we can find faith increasing until we become strong in our faith. How do we get faith? If I ever ask that question, there are a number of answers, but there's one in particular that jumps out at you. It's found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. How do we get faith? Romans 10 and verse 17. Paul's going through a lot of information here in chapter 10. He comes to a conclusion in verse 17 based upon what he discusses or writes. And he says, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is saying you can't really have faith unless you're willing to hear what God has to say and then apply it. Hearing comes by faith, more specifically hearing the word. I'm sorry. So faith comes by hearing, and more specifically hearing the word of God. Meditation helps us hear the word of God regularly. How many of you, no hands, this is just kind of a rhetorical question. How many of you meditate over your past life? I'm not talking about meditating on the horrendous things. You know, we are to put behind us, right, forgetting the past. But some of the good things, wonderful things that have happened to you, some of the times when you know that God has stepped in and answered your prayers or delivered you. You know, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as we go back and rehearse the stories of God's word on a regular basis and meditate on it, it can help us to rehearse also our deliverance. You know, whenever I'm facing something in my life, and this is habitual for me, when I'm facing an issue, which I like to call it as opposed to a trial, it can be a trial, but just an issue of life because we live. The fact that we live, we have issues, okay? We have trials that come our way. And when I'm facing something and maybe I don't know what to do, well, I'll get to that in a moment as far as an element of meditation. But I will reflect, meditate on two particular examples that happened in my life. I've never forgotten them and I will never forget them. One happened when I was a teenager. The other happened when I was an adult. And I knew and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's hand was involved with it. But so when I'm facing something, I reflect back. I think about what happened and the deliverance that came from that. And what does that do for me? It helps my faith, strengthens my faith. So let's look at an example, because this will lead us into the next segment of this presentation. We're talking about meditation. Just finished the benefits. I want to discuss two types of biblical meditation in the next 25 minutes. I think we can get down to time so that we don't go over time. But if we go over time, I've got a lot of time on account, don't I? How often have I finished early? Two types of biblical meditation. One is called reflective meditation. That's kind of what I referenced to you. Reflective meditation, where you reflect upon things that you know have happened, or you reflect upon the Word of God, what you've been studying. And when you don't reflect and remember those things, it can have a disastrous effect upon us. I'm going to briefly go through the life of Asa. I covered this many years ago with a different subject. It's the life of Asa that you find in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the paraphrased version. In verse 1 it says, you can read whatever version you have. King Abijah was buried in Jerusalem. Then his son Asa became the new king of Judah. And there was peace in the land for the first 10 years of his reign. So 10 years goes by, right? He all this peace. Why? Because Asa was careful to obey the Lord his God. He demolished the heathen altars on the hills, broke down the obelisk, chopped down the shameful idols, and demanded that the entire nation obey the commandments of the Lord God of their ancestors. He also removed the sun images from the hills and incense altars. That is why God gave his kingdom peace. You know, there's a scripture that says, I don't have it in my notes, that when our ways please the Lord, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. But continuing, that is why God gave his kingdom peace. And that enabled him to be able to build the walled cities around him. Now, verse 8, I wanted to jump down. Verse 8, King Asa's Judean army was 300,000 strong, equipped with light shields and spears. His army of Benjamites numbered 280,000, armed with light shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained and brave men. But now, he was attacked by an army of 1 million troops from Ethiopia, with 300 chariots under the leadership of General Zerah. Basically 2-1, let's just say, in numbers, okay? And they advanced to the city of Marishah in the valley of... in any case, King Asa sent his troops to battle with them there. Notice his response at this time. Notice Asa's response. He says, O Lord, he cried out to God, no one else can help us. Here we are, powerless against this mighty army. Yeah, outnumbered 2-1. Oh, help us, Lord our God, because we trust in you alone to rescue us, and in your name we attack this vast horde. Don't let mere men defeat you. I think that is brilliant psychology there. Don't let mere men defeat you, because we're with you. Okay. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians, and Asa and the army of Judah triumphed as the Ethiopians fled. And they were able to take back caches of booty. Verse 15. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he returned from the battle. And he says to Asa, listen, Asa, and listen, armies of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with him. Again, there is our part, right? As long as you stay with him, he'll never leave you. Whenever you look for him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. It's in the law. It's just the way it's written. It's the way it's going to be. That's why God says, turn unto me and I will turn unto you. Turn away from me, you tie my hands. I've got to let you go and do your own thing until you turn back to me. Then I'll be with you. So he says, always stay with me and I'll always stay with you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 8. When King Asa heard this message, by the way, that would be what? Chapter 15. I was wondering how I could go from chapter 15 to chapter 8. So verse 8 of chapter 15, when King Asa heard this message from God, he took courage and destroyed all the idols in the land of Judah and Benjamin. He even removed his mother, Micah, verse 16, from being the queen mother because she stayed involved with her idolatry. Now we come down to chapter 16. All these good things happen, these wonderful words from God. Asa has faith in God. God delivers him. Now verse chapter 16. In the 36th year of King Asa's reign. Now, how many years have passed since he was attacked by the Ethiopians? Remember, he had 10 years of peace. He was attacked. We're now in his 36th year. 26 years have passed in a matter of a couple of verses. Right? A lot of time has gone by. We don't always see it that way. We just read, well, this happened the next day. No, this was 26 years later. So in the 36th year of King Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel declared war on him and built the fortress of Ramah in order to control the road to Judah. Notice his response. It was different this time. Asa's response was to take the silver and the gold from the temple out of the house of the living God and from the palace and send it to King Ben-Hadad of Syria, with this message. Let us renew the mutual security pact that was there between your father and my father. See, look at the gold. Look at the money I'm sending to you to bribe you. Right? Verse 4 says that Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request. And he began to attack the armies of Israel. Of course, Israel now stops his adventures against Judah. So I can see Asa saying, man, what a strategist I am. I can see his general saying, Asa, you are the man. You are the man. But what did God say? You're not the man. It may have looked good humanly, right? The flesh profits nothing. It can look good for a while. You're the man, Asa. Verse 7. About that time, the prophet Hanani came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Syria instead of in the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped from you. You had a different response, Asa, 26 years ago. Notice verse 8. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and Libyans and the vast army with all their chariots? Don't you remember what happened, Asa? I could see Asa saying, wait. That was 26 years ago. You expect me to remember that? You know what God's answer is? Yep, I sure do. Do you know how Asa could have remembered that? If he'd had a little bit more reflective meditation. Sitting back, reflecting upon the good things that were done by God. It'd be nice if he'd reflected upon that a week or two before, the armies of Israel came down against him. But he didn't. He didn't reflect. And so it impacted him. In other words, his faith was weak. Forgetfulness, brethren, forgetfulness is a destroyer of faith. You can't allow yourself, I can't allow myself to forget the wonderful works of God. If I do, my faith will wane. So this tool that we're talking about, emphasizing this specifically to the ministry, because they have got to be spiritually oriented if they're going to serve God's people. They just have to be. And so the lesson is, be reflective in your meditation about the wonderful things God has done. It destroyed Asa. Paraphrase is really good. Do you not remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans with their vast army, with all of their chariots and cavalrymen? But you relied on the Lord then, and he delivered them into your hands. Why didn't you remember that, Asa? Because he wasn't meditating on it. He wasn't reflecting. He wasn't remembering. Verse 9, a scripture that I have memorized for my benefit. Because the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him. Why? So that he can show his great power in helping them. That is a memory scripture, brethren. Anytime you're facing an issue, remember that God's eyes search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for people whose hearts are perfect towards him, so that he can show his great power in helping them. Sometimes our hearts may not be perfect, right? Towards God, and it dims the power of God in helping us. But God says, Reflect upon these things, Asa. I say reflect upon these things, Dayton congregation, and your pastor, Frank McCready. Don't allow your faith to wane. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Reading this story of Asa can help your faith, because you're reflecting upon the mistakes that Asa made and the good things, like trusting God initially. Oh, Asa had typical response. But let's finish. The eyes of the Lord searched back and forth, wanting to show his power and helping them. And the next statement is quite good. What a fool you have been, Asa. You see, when you don't reflect upon God and allow his word to sink deeply into you, God says, what a fool you've been, Frank. Right? It could have been differently. What a fool you've been. I don't want to be a fool. I want to reflect upon these things, right? Asa's response was typical for someone who wasn't close to God. Asa was so angry with the prophet for saying this that he threw him in jail. So what did he do? He smote the messenger, right? It was God telling him this, but he smote the messenger. And Asa oppressed all the people at that time. That's not what we want to do. Okay, not what we want to do. So the third benefit is it can definitely increase our faith until we become strong in faith. So that's an example of reflective meditation, where you sit back and you reflect upon what you've read, what you've thought, as reading the Word of God, upon past examples. The actions of biblical meditation. Meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think, or muse. Meditation consists of reflective thinking or contemplation, usually on a specific subject, to discern its meaning or significance or a plan of action, how it can benefit my life or draw me closer to God. That's reflective meditation specifically. You're focusing on a set of scriptures, a set of principles. What are some synonyms? Contemplation, reflection, rumination, deep thinking, remembering in the sense of keeping or calling something to mind for the purpose of consideration, reflection, or meditation. Psalm 63, verse 6. A couple of scriptures. Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. Psalm 63, verse 6. It says, when I remember you on my bed. Have you ever had a hard time going to sleep? Yeah, I have. And I have remembered God on my bed. I've had my head on the pillow, and I'll just allow my mind to reflect upon things of God. Matter of fact, that's what it says, right? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You know, lying in bed is a good time to meditate. I know in our talking with people about children, there are times for teaching, there are wonderful times. One of the best times to teach your child or your children is when they're going to bed at night, because they don't want to go to bed. And you have their attention. Anything to be able to stay up longer, kneel down at their bed and talk with them about things you want them to learn. They will listen because they get to stay up. So bedtime's a good time to teach. Just sidebar, no charge for that one. But lying in bed is a good time to meditate and reflect and think about God. Psalm 77, verse 11 says, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Boy, Asa could definitely have applied that one, couldn't he? He sure could have. Psalm 78, verse 42. They did not remember his power. They forgot what he did when they crossed the Red Sea. We want to go back and have some more garlic and onions. They forgot the great power of God. You know, they did not remember his power the day when he remembered or redeemed them from their adversary. Classic Asa example again. Also can be us if we forget our deliverance. That's why I always remember those two in particular. Oh, there are other things, but those two always come to my mind. Psalm 143:5. I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all of your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. A couple of those adjectives we threw out at you. Biblical meditation, reflective meditation in this case, involves becoming detached from the controlling world around you and the hindering influences around you, the hindrances of the world, and becoming attached to the living God through Jesus Christ. That's why at night when you're lying there meditating, you're getting rid of, you know, the guy who gave you a hard time at work, right? And those hindrances that will impact your faith. And you're now attaching yourself to your Father in heaven. There are objectives of meditation. One is worship. You meditate because you want to worship God. It enables us to focus on Jesus Christ and our Father in particular. Another object of meditation is instruction. You're wanting instruction about something. So you find some scriptures that may be beneficial for whatever it is you are concerned about or worried about. Romans 8:28, big one we all have, right? All things work together. Those who love God are called according to His purpose. You tie all that, and then you begin to meditate and reflect upon those. Okay? For instruction, to improve our understanding of the Word of God. God wants us to do that. Transformation. You want to make changes in your life, even today. You know, I've been doing this so long, I've got to make some changes. I've just got to, well, meditation can help that. Matter of fact, education is very important. Matter of fact, education, as I emphasized to the ABC students, education is meant to be transformational. So if you want to transform your life, we become educated in what God says about it, right? If we pray and ask Him to guide us, we go back to His part again, right? To guide us, to inspire us, to see what we can learn from it. Education is meant to be transformational. Meditation renews or reprograms our minds, exchanges our ideas for God's. Often we still hold on to our own ideas about certain concepts. No, we want to exchange those for God. In other words, how many here know what GIGO and VIVO mean? G-I-G-O and V-I-V-O. Anybody know what GIGO means? Garbage in, garbage out. Right? When you meditate, you turn to VIVO, which is what? Anybody know what VIVO is? I figured someone would know what GIGO is, but VIVO? What is VIVO? VIVO is value in, value out. Okay. Meditation, you're taking God's values, putting them in, and that's what comes forth from you. So we see spiritual stability coming because of applying the words of God. And we find greater value in our worship. What are two snares to meditation? What are a couple of things that might cause us not to do it? They're the same thing when it comes to prayer and study. Same two boogeymen. One is laziness. We're just lazy. Read Proverbs. It tells you about a lazy man or a lazy woman. You know, meditating on the Word of God does take a little bit of effort. And when you're negligent or lazy, then you have a problem. What's another one? This one I sometimes see myself in, for sure. What's another one? Busyness. Yeah, that's not the one I'm looking for. Busyness can go along with, you know, with this point, though. Okay. Anybody ever hear of the word procrastination? Anybody have a problem with procrastination? Yeah, that one will impact me at times. We procrastinate because we're what? So busy. And when we're so busy, we do what? We don't prioritize, right? We're so busy doing things that are not as important as staying close to God. Not that what we're doing is not important. We're busy often with important things, but we're not prioritizing in such a way that we're doing those things that are more valuable to us. Let's move on for time's sake to the second type of meditation. The second type of meditation. And the second type of meditation is called quiet mind meditation. Now, notice I said quiet mind meditation, not empty mind meditation, okay? Not empty mind, but quiet mind. I'm not going to go over these scriptures. I've got 7 minutes to give this to you, which I can do. But I will give you the scriptures and read them to you. And you can write them. 1 Kings 19, verse 12, which says, after the earthquake came a fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. We all know the story of Elijah, right? Had any dramatic things occurred? I would say so. Battled with the prophets of Baal, you know. This woman trying to kill him, running away. He wasn't afraid of all the hundreds of prophets of Baal, but this woman he was somewhat fearful of. So he got off into this cave, and all these things are happening out there. He's waiting for God to answer, right? So you got the earthquake, and you got all these dynamics, and all of a sudden comes a still, small voice. What was God in? He was in the still, small voice. Sometimes we just have to quiet ourselves in order to hear God. Because we can be so busy, there's so much turmoil around us, our mind's so confused, that we can't hear God. Sometimes you've got to quiet your mind. Isaiah 30:15, God says, in quietness and in trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. In Psalm 46:10 says, be still. Don't be running around. Be still and know that I am God. So those three scriptures kind of tie together for quiet mind meditation. You know, you can't know God's presence through a lot of noise and jumbled activity and jumbled thoughts when you're in the midst of a crisis. So God says, be still and know that I am the Lord. You know, instead of letting your mind project disaster scenarios. Whoa, ever do that? Oh, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. Your mind projects these disaster scenarios. What we need to do is tell our minds to do what? Shut up. I've told you that story. I've done that on more than one occasion where I was in the midst of a particular situation, and this personal example I think can help explain what I mean by quiet mind meditation. Be a little vulnerable with you. A number of years ago I had this issue. It was somewhat trying. Matter of fact, very trying. And my mind was just running back and forth. The thoughts were bouncing off my brain. You know, have you ever had that happen? Should I do this now? Should I do that? Yes, it was horrible. So I just went downstairs into my office, got into my chair, pushed it back, leaned back, and said, Frank, literally out loud, Frank, shut up. And I focused on quieting my mind. It wasn't until I quieted my mind that I could what? Hear God. You know, and things began to take place in the way they should. So these thoughts were bouncing off the walls of my brain. I finally just had to get in a quiet place. I said personally, after I was able to push all these thoughts out and just relax, you know, I said, Father, I want your thoughts. Those are my words. Father, I want your thoughts. You know, my thoughts aren't working. My ideas aren't working. So I sat there with my eyes closed, and after just really a short time, just really a few short seconds as far as I'm concerned, different thoughts began to fill my mind. And specifically, this thought. I wrote it down so I'd never forget it. Frank, I love you. You're my son. This too will pass, and it will work out, and you will be fine. That's a thought that just ran through my mind. And after about 5 minutes of just, you know, allowing this quiet meditation to take place, I got up from the chair, went upstairs, and the former thoughts were no longer bouncing off my brain. They were just helter-skelter. They just weren't bouncing off my brain. I've done this a number of times, not to the same extent as when that issue was happening within my family structure, not my wife and me. You know, she wasn't about to divorce me. I wasn't about to divorce her, but it was extended family having a very difficult situation, and I was involved with it. And the quiet mind meditation helped me greatly. So what it means, again, is you can't know God's presence through noise and jumbled activities in your brain where you just helter-skelter in your thinking. And according to the scriptures we just read, 1 Kings 19:12, Isaiah 30:15, and Psalm 46:10, it means in order to hear God's thoughts, you've got to quiet your own so that God's thoughts have opportunity to filter in. And you allow God to do his part as you do your part. So it's a very important concept Now, again, remember, this is not emptying your mind, but focusing your mind to allow God to come in. So reflective meditation is where you are focused on God's word, what he has to say, issues, asking God to help you, studying, reflecting, etc. Quiet mind meditation, from our understanding, is just quieting your mind and asking God to fill you with his thoughts. Okay, you're not emptying it. You still have thoughts, but they should become God's thoughts. That makes sense? Okay. These are tools and techniques, you know, that we can use to do our part, to allow God then to do his part. He will always be faithful in what he does. A couple of scriptures very quickly on prayer and study, because it was not my purpose to do a specific, cover specific material dealing with that, but holistic. I showed you how studying, right, and then meditating work together, right? Remember we talked about that, studying and then reflecting over what you've just studied, praying to God, and then meditating upon your prayer so that you have a two-way conversation and study, etc. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That's the New Revised Standard Version. Basically, the prayer is effective because the person who is praying is righteous. Right? Our part, staying close to God. Doesn't mean the person is sinless. We all make mistakes. But he or she, we are willing to confess our sins before God so as to stay right before him. And it is a matter of being effectual in our prayers. Not wavering is what that means. Effectual, intense, not wavering. It applies to the word energetic. We're willing to talk with God and be sincere. One scripture for study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Tie these together with meditation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I really emphasize that for all of us in the ministry when I covered it. Studying to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And I asked the ministry, are you ashamed of your ministry? You know, no. Hopefully we're involved with God, our own selves, reading our prayer life, so that we are not ashamed of that which we do. So we've looked at a holistic approach to prayer, study, and meditation. And that was the second part of the presentation that we covered with the ministry. Hopefully it can help us as a local congregation as well.